Thank you so much. So grateful for the opportunity at this time of year in this holy place to be together, to learn, to grow, to challenge ourselves, to try to prepare as we can for the days that are very, very rapidly and quickly approaching. I want to thank my dear friends at Kilat Eretz Chemda, who become truly close and dear friends, partnership in so many ways for this opportunity. Yet again, thank you. I don't take it for granted. A big thank you to the Kol Yad Binyamin, the learning that goes on here, as we just heard. Tremendous, tremendous, should only continue to grow. And our learning should be for Shira Tamar, Rosh Hashanah Dvora, for her comfort, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kindness, and please God for her family to find strength through what I understand is a difficult time. I want to spend our time tonight, and thank you for being here. It's not early in the evening. Thank you for being here. And I want to talk about something that weighs heavily on me, that's on my mind a lot, that I think about all year round, particularly this time of year. It's what I think Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Teshuvah, Yom Kippur in many ways are about. It's how we are evaluated. It really very much is the core of defining our lives. And that is the concept or the challenge, the topic of ego. Ego. We're living in a generation where ego is out of control. Because with all the brachos that technology, as you see in front of you, bring, including the connections over technology, social media, the Torah that's taught and that's learned, it's so easy to get caught up and infatuated with our followers and our fans, or how viral we've gone, or how much attention we're getting, or whether we're an influencer and we qualify to get free things, or for people to care about our opinion. And underneath all of that is an enormous danger, the danger of the ego. And the ego is, in so many ways, the core, the source of what sabotages so much success in our lives. It sabotages happiness, it sabotages health, it sabotages relationship, it sabotages dreams. There's so many people, and I'm happy to share source books, or I'll send a link afterwards for those who want to see it. I'll just read to you a couple quotes of people whose names maybe you recognize or don't, who described in their own lives, when things imploded, when things came crumbling down, at the core of all of it was ego, what drove them, what clouded their judgment, what made them make those monumental mistakes in a way that compromised their entire legacy. Under it all was the issue of ego. I don't know if in a shul in Yerushalayim, some of these people have ever been quoted before, but Mike Tyson, as we know, great successful boxer, but also someone who was in prison and had declared bankruptcy, said, quote, "To some people, the ego is evil. It gives you so much. It gives you everything you want, but it takes back too much in return." Lance Armstrong, who of course won, defeated, was incredible record holder as a cyclist, but in a doping scandal, destroyed his whole legacy, said, quote, "That defines that attitude, that arrogance, you cannot deny it." Elliot Spitzer, governor of New York, says, "On a personal level, the lesson was that hubris is terminal. Hubris is terminal. People who fall prey to hubris, to arrogance, end up falling themselves. And this is something I think infected me. The fall from grace is incredibly painful. And it's something in which you learn." Bernie Madoff, "I made a terrible mistake, but that does not excuse me allowing myself to be trapped in the greed of others." And the list goes on and on. Tiger Woods, who was in the news yet again, can't drive a golf cart for 5 years. His license was suspended. "I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted." Right, here's an individual, by the way, the greatest golfer of all time, the GOAT in golf. No offense, Jack Nicklaus, but the GOAT in golf. He can't drive a golf cart. Because in his own words, ego get in the way. "I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt I had worked hard my entire life. I deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I was wrong and I was foolish." Charlie Sheen, ego was like rocket fuel for me. It burned hot and then it burned everything down. Ego is the enemy. As an amazing book by Ryan Holiday is called, ego is the enemy. It's the enemy. If we look at our lives and we want to identify what is leading us astray, what are the obstacles that get in the way of our happiness and of realizing our dreams, of relationships being what they want them to be. Ego is underwriting, and ego is under so much of it. What I want to talk to you about tonight is the definition of ego and some of the methodology and strategy. What can we do to confront it? How can we navigate our lives to not indulge or to not give into it? Because it's only natural, it's only human. After all, we each have a sense of self, and that's very healthy. If we didn't have a healthy sense of self, we don't know who we are and what we're about and what we can accomplish. If we didn't have dreams and ambition and drive, what would we be and what would our lives look like? So how do we define ego versus self-confidence? How does one properly contain or negate a sense of ego while maintaining a sense of ambition? How does a person have a mission and a purpose? And this is something I said I struggle with because I think about it often. I was humbled and frankly somewhat embarrassed when I was walking here on the block and I saw hanging outside. I was grateful it wasn't a Pashka Vilya putting me in Chayrim at least. It was just announcing the shir. I told Alex, at least that was a relief. But you know, to see that outside, I'm humbled by that. And it raises the question, which I struggle with often, as a person who tries to teach Torah. What's the fine line between teaching Torah, sharing, being a mouthpiece for Hashem, having a mission, but also trying to be humble? Who says? Why make a flyer? And why put it up? And why promote? And why record? And why put online? Why not just sit and learn in a corner? If anyone finds you and wants to learn with you, they learn with you. That would be humble, right? Isn't it arrogant every time a tzaddik publishes a sefer? Isn't it arrogant every time a Torah teacher, man or woman, stands in front of a room and presumes, I have something to say that you should listen to. I am worthy of listening. Isn't that arrogance? Isn't that ego? Isn't that hubris? How do we create that balance in life with whatever mission or purpose we want to serve, whatever difference we want to make? How do we find our mission? How do we advance a cause? How do we serve our people? But without it being an expression or without it being something that inflames our sense of ego. This is something that I did and I do struggle with and I think about, and that tension. Each time we do, every time we promote, publish, share, teach, write, everything that we do. So I went around and I spoke to the Ger Rosh Hashiva and Ravitcher Meyer, and I spoke to Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobs, and I spoke to many prominent people who are proliferating in their teachings right now. And half of their teachings are about bittul. How do we nullify the sense of self? And I struggle to understand, if we're nullifying a sense of self, would we be publishing and promoting, or would we be shying away, retreating, hiding in a corner? How do you reconcile the two? So these are some of the things I'm thinking about. And I thank you for coming tonight. And I hope it doesn't indulge my ego, but rather we can learn and share together about it. So what is ego? When we talk about ego, let's define our term so that we can be on the same page as we take a look at it. We're not using the Freudian definition of ego, the sense of id and ego and superego, psychology. We're not using Freud's definition of ego. I want to read to you the definition of ego I want to use. Comes from that great book, Ego is the Enemy, by Ryan Holiday. And he writes the following: the ego we must see most commonly goes by a more casual definition, an unhealthy belief in our own importance, arrogance, self-centered ambition. That's the definition this book will use, he writes in the introduction. It's that petulant child inside every person, the one that chooses getting his or her way over anything or anyone else, the need to be better than, more than, recognized for, far past any reasonable utility. That's ego. The child, the immature, undeveloped child inside us that wants attention, that wants credit, that wants to feel better, greater, more recognized, that's ego. It's the sense of superiority and certainty that exceeds the bounds of confidence and of talent. So where does it say that ego is a bad thing? Ego is the enemy, that's the name of that book. But if we turn to our book, the Torah, where in the Torah does it identify or say that ego is a bad thing? Is there an Isser? Is it one of the Taryag? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu, we know, is identified as the most humble of all people. He is the greatest. It's one of the Yud Gimel Ikar, one of the 13 fundamentals of our faith, is to know, not just to believe, that Moshe is categorically different than anyone else. And what made him different? Moshe Hashem himself endorses or testifies about him. He's the most humble. So that's lovely. That's nice. But maybe it's optional. If you want to be like Moshe, work on being humble. But who says that if you have a healthy ego, it comes with some healthy ambition and drive? Who says if the desire for that attention is going to lead you to do great things? Where does it say? Where does it say it's wrong? Where does it say it's wrong? So Parshas Ekev, the Torah tells us, "Psilei Elohim tesafun be'ish lo sachmod kesef v'zav aleim v'lakachta l'cha penti v'kesh bo ki so avas Hashem l'kecha hu." The Torah there describes, it says you should consign the images of their gods in the fire. In other words, don't, simple understanding, the simple title of the pasuk is, no idolatry, don't worship idols. So take their images and burn it, destroy it in a fire. Don't covet the silver and the gold on them and keep it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared thereby, for the it is an abomination. To'avas Hashem Elokecha, v'lo savi so'eva b'isecha, v'isecheim kamo. Don't bring this so'eva into your home. So what's this to'eva, this abomination? The Torah uses that word in many places. We know it most famously with one, but it's many. Anyone who does things that are dishonest in business, dishonest weights and measures, the Torah calls a toeva. It's abhorrent. It's an abomination to Hashem to be dishonest in business. Person who eats non-kosher, the Torah calls it, if a person is not careful with what comes out, goes in their mouth, that's called a toeva. So here the Torah says, don't bring that toeva. Leave it at the door. Check it at the door. Don't bring it into your house. What's the toeva? It doesn't name it. It just says that toeva, that abomination, don't bring it inside. Don't bring it into your home. So what is the toeva? So the Ramban and the Rambam both understand what's the toeva. The Ramban writes, Lo savi soeva b'secha, isim chen kamahu, less or b'hana kol nyanei avodah zarah. Any form of an idolatry, don't bring it into your house. And idolatry takes many forms today. Idolatry, we don't think of as some graven image. We don't, in our time, see people bowing down to stone and to rock, to a graven image. But there are other types of idolatry that we have to be cautioned and warned not to bring into our home. And that's what the Sefer HaChinuch writes. Sefer HaChinuch writes, you know what the toeva that you're not supposed to bring into your house is? The worship of Lo Yidbak Adam El Mamono. Don't be obsessed with your money. Today, we don't worship images and idols. We worship the mighty dollar and Bitcoin and the market. People today worship. They bow down at the altar of money. Now, money's important. We're not supposed to eliminate and burn our money. That would certainly be wasteful. And we need it as a resource to serve Hashem. But when people, our attitude towards money changes from a resource in the service of Hashem to something which they bow down to, which they worship, which they're impressed by the most wealthy, most opulent, that is something that they admire and that they revere, they bow down to, then they've turned it into an avodah zarah, which is what the Sefer HaChinuch writes, calls it b'chlal misham she'avodah zarah, she'yitzar leifa adam ra, chomedos ha'mavio abayis, v'yitzar ha'nikrav shem avodah zarah. That yitzarah for money is called an avodah zarah. So the Ramban and the Rambam say, Toeva the Pasuk's talking about is Avodah Zarah. Sefer HaChinuch says a specific Avodah Zarah, money. A person has to have a correct attitude towards money, which parenthetically explains something that we're going to say often in this season, which is when Alex gets up in Eretz Chemda and belts out, as I'm sure he will, I don't know which tune he uses, Utshuva Utfilo Utstaka, maybe the Dveikus one, it's a classic, it's great. Utshuva Utfilo Utstaka Ma'avir Nisro HaGzera. The tzedakah one is always troubling, and I don't want to get on too far of a tangent because I know I'm on the clock here, but tshuva, I understand it should be ma'avir etzro ha'gzera. Person who does the hard work of changing and transforming themselves, great, should be deserving of a new decree, tshuva. Tfila, person who davens hard and through davening hard, transforms them, great. How does tzedakah work exactly? You go slip the judge a couple hundreds? You go drop a brown paper bag of cash off at the judge's house? You say, look, Hashem, I don't want to do the hard work of changing. And davening a long time, that's exhausting. I'm not interested. But I'll tell you what, what's your Venmo, Hashem? What's your Zelle? I'll forward you. Can I wire you some cash and we'll call it good and you'll scribe me for a good year? How exactly does tzedakah work to be ma'avir etzro ha'gzera? That ever bother you? You're paying off the judge. You're going to bribe the judge without doing the hard work, without changing or transforming. You're just going to bribe the judge. The judge who we call the source of justice, of truth, and we're going to bribe him? How does that work? It's a topic for another time, depending if I end on time or not, and if I get invited back, we could talk about how tzedakah works to be ma'avir etzro ha'gzera. An allusion is the word tzedakah does not mean chesed, it's tzedakah is tzedek. When you rightfully and justly give to others what they deserve, that was never really yours, what we do is we demonstrate we have a proper attitude and understanding of money. There are people who would give me, I have to do a fair amount of fundraising in my life and in my multiple jobs and institutions. Talia is an enormous help in that. Great to see you. So I could tell you in meeting and soliciting people, there are some who would give you their kidney before they'd give you a dollar. There are people whose fists are closed so tight, they're unwilling to let go or give anything. And we demonstrate, we get and we understand money by what we give, not what we hold on to. In your death, you can't take it all. The Malbim is bothered, you can't take it all. What do you mean, you can't take any? I've never attended a funeral where there was a U-Haul attached to the hearse. I've never attended a funeral where people were able to take with them some of their most prized possessions. Doesn't matter who you are. If we had time, I would tell you the Reichman story with the socks. It doesn't matter who you are, you can't take it with you. So what do you mean, says the Malbim, lo yikach hakol, you can't take everything. What can you take? He says, You can't take anything you hold on to. You can only take, ironically, what you gave away. What you keep, you can't take with you, but what you gave away comes with you. Because what you gave away defines who you are, the tzedakah you gave, the difference you made, the legacy you leave, that comes with you. What you held on to tight, that you have to leave behind. So tzedakah is ma'avir and it's ra'ah ha'gzeira because we demonstrate our attitude, our understanding of money. And therefore, we don't bring that avodah zarah, the worship of the mighty dollar, the worship of the richest people. We don't bring that into our homes and into our lives because we understand that money doesn't buy you happiness. You know who recently tweeted that? The wealthiest man of all time, the first to break the $1 trillion barrier. Elon Musk, the greatest, the trillionaire, tweeted a couple months ago, they say money can't buy you happiness, and they're right. $1 trillion, challenges in his own family or unhappiness in his own life. Don't be jealous of the trillionaire because money can't buy you happiness. And so, says the Sefer HaKinuch, don't bow down and don't worship it. But the Gemara Sota, Daf Dalet, is another understanding. Don't bring this lut, this toeva, this abomination, don't bring it into your home. It doesn't belong. Leave it outside. What's the abomination? The Rambam, Avodah Zarah. Sefer HaKinuch, money. Says the Gemara Sota. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Hashem Bar Yochai. Kol Adam Sheish Bo Gassos HaRuach, Ki'ilo Oved Avodah Zarah. You know what you have to leave outside? Ego. Arrogance. When you cross that threshold into your home, when you kiss that mezuzah, remember that there's someone bigger, that there's more to life, and understand to leave your ego and your arrogance outside. It has no place and no belonging inside our home. Leave your ego at the door. And I'll tell you, very briefly, Rav Moshe ben Yaakov of Kutzi wrote a sefer. You've heard of it called the Sefer Mitzvos Gedolos. So for short, the acronym, the SMAG. He wrote the SMAG. And in it, he identifies and enumerates all the Taryag, the Gemara, the Namakos, tells us what will be the code of every luggage that Jews will have for all time, 613. And there the Gemara just says enigmatically, 613 mitzvos and leaves it like that. Doesn't count. Doesn't give us rules to count. So the Rishonim have a lot of fun being Monei the mitzvos from the Sefer HaChinuch and the Bahag and the Smag and the Smak and the Rambam and the Ramban and many others. What are the rules to use to squeeze all the mitzvos we have, many more than 613, into 613? Fascinating, fascinating area of study. So the Smag in his Sefer, Sefer Mitzvos Gedolos, he explains how he arrived at them. And towards the end of the introduction to the Sefer, he writes something remarkable. He says he finished his Sefer and he went to sleep. When he woke up, he revised his major work to include the prohibition of arrogance. Mitzvah Saseh Samach Dalad. Mitzvah Saseh Samach Dalad. He shamalacha pein tishkachas Hashem lokecha. And he counts it and he writes the whole story. He went to sleep. He had a dream that he left one out. He woke up and he recounted and he realized he omitted one of the taryak. That there's an actual law, there is a negative prohibition in the Torah to be arrogant. Don't be driven by your ego. It's not all about you. Ego is the enemy. And he counts it, therefore, as one of the mitzvahs. Those, the Orchos Chaim of the Rosh. Rabbi Asher ben Yechiel, the Rosh, wrote a sefer, a Musa sefer, Orchos Chaim, the Rosh. And he writes, Eila advarm sheizar behem lasur mi mokshi mavas, leor ba'or ha'chaim. These are the things that distance yourself because they will bring death. And they will dim the light of this world. And number one, lehisrachik min ha'gaiva betachlus harichuk. Be extreme. The Rambam writes this, and the Ramban too. The Ramban in the letter to his son. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Deos that there are two areas. Even the great Rambam, the golden mean, be moderate in all that you do. Writes the Rambam, two areas be extreme, and they are be extreme to never get angry, and be extreme to never be arrogant. In other words, be extremely humble and be exceedingly patient. And the truth is, it's a zelbazach, it's one of the same, because arrogance comes from ego. Why do we get angry? Why do we lose our cool? Because someone didn't do what we wanted. Because the world didn't operate on our expectations, our timeline, the way we planned, the way we wrote it up. So we find ourselves getting angry. And underneath all that anger is ego. So those are the two exceptions where a person should be extreme to be in the other direction. The Orchos Chaim and the Rosh writes the same. L'hisrachik bericho katachlas. Be run away as far as you can to go in the other direction and to avoid this behavior. The author of Kelm therefore says that if ego is an isser, if being arrogant and having an ego and having that be what drives everything we say and do and decide and think and post, that it's all underneath driven by our ego, says the author of Kelm, then we have to learn up that sugya. Same way you learn Hilchos Shabbos and Hilchos Kashrus, and Hilchas Shofar, Hilchas Yontif, Hilchas Daka, Hilchas Bikur Cholim, if ego and arrogance is an Isser, is a lava, then we have to learn up the Sugya to understand what's underneath it, what it's all about, and how we can avoid it with all costs. Because in the end of the day, no matter how many followers or friends you have, no matter how much money you accumulate, none of us are taking any of that with us. The things that nourish and feed the ego are the things that are fleeting and temporary that we leave behind in this world and that we can't take with us. Do not become our legacy. The Pele Yoetz of Eliezer Papo writes in Erech Gaiva, he says, all bad qualities, anyone, anything we see within ourselves that we know we need to work on, anything, it all comes, the source of it all is ego. It all comes from ego. Gaiva is the avi avos of midos ros. Gaiva, arrogance, is the father of all negative character traits. And whatever other negative character trait we see in others, which usually reveals what's in ourselves, kol haposel b'mumo posel. So whatever it is that we need to work on, whatever we dislike within ourselves, it's all coming. The core of it all, the source of it all, those are all symptoms of the illness, and the illness itself is the ego, and that's why it's something that we have to work on and work on with everything we have. Ego. That's why the Gemara says, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Deos, that Hashem looks down and he looks at us and our lives and he says, it's you or me, but there's not room for both of us. Either I created the world and I'm the source of it and I run it, or if you think that you do, that's fine. I'm just going to pull back. And I'm going to go have a relationship with those who want to make room for me in it. Ego, in the recovery world, they say ego is an acronym for edging God out. The danger of ego is that when one lives with an ego, when their decisions are driven by ego, when their happiness is based on ego, when their attitude and their world philosophy and the way they interact with the universe is all driven by ego, by me, my honor, my happiness, what I want, it's all ego. Ego results in edging God out. It pushes Hashem out of the equation. When we take credit or blame, when we think it's all about us, when we think we're responsible for our talents, we think we get the credit for our successes, or we think we're to blame when something went wrong as if it isn't part of some master plan that's beyond us, something that goes beyond us, then we've edged God out, which is why the Rambam Hilchos Deos, second paragraph, goes so far as to write that one who is haughty denies Hashem. They're a kofar be'ikr. A person who lives with gaiva, with arrogance, is a kofer be'ikr, and you'd say, what does one thing have to do with the other? Can't you be the first one in shul, take the longest to say slichos, have the longest shmona esrei, give the most staka, be the strictest on the kashrus standards? Can't you keep it all? And okay, but you have a healthy ego. You're a little bit arrogant. You like a little bit of kavod. It means you're a kofer be'ikr? You're doing all mitzvahs, keeping all of halacha right. And the Rambam is writing something so powerful, so penetrating, he says, no. If underneath it all you're driven by ego, then all the rest is all about you, your honor, your glory, people praising you, you're feeling good about yourself, that you're the best or you're better than others. If it's all ego, you've edged God out, says the Rambam. You're a kofer be'ikr. The Stipler in his Chaye Olam writes, "Kol mizga or hashkina mistalekas mimenu." He says that if you have arrogance and gaiva, the light of the shkina of Hashem, you lose it. Because Chazal say the Gemara in Sota, "Ein ani v'hu yichol nador ba'olam." There's not room for both of us. Habal gaiva ein la emuna shlema. Some of you know, and I'm so honored. You learn in our Emuna Shir with Jeremy Morgan. Thank you to his family for sponsoring. In our Emuna Shir, we talk about all the time that, as what the Stipler here is writing, habal gaiva ein la emuna shlema. You can't claim to have emuna. You can't be living with emuna if you're living with ego, because there's not room for both. You've edged God out. You've edged God out. So if you panic, or you're anxious, or you're worried about what will be, you're worried about your ego, if it's going to be in a way that makes you happy, or everything's going to work out the way you want, you've edged God out. That's not living with the moon. No matter how much you say, Baruch Hashem, Amir Hashem, Chaste Hashem, you say all the lingo, you got all the swag, you're talking about Amuna all day long, you subscribe to every WhatsApp group and newsletter, you're singing every Thank You Hashem song. But at the end of the day, you're living with envy and arrogance and anger. If those midos, those offspring of ego, are consuming your life, then the truth is that you have a long way to go in Emuna. And that's the area that needs to be worked on the most. The Alei Shor of Oba writes, he says, that humility is the core for constant growth. This ego that drives, that pushes so many. And a person who has an ego walks around as if they have nothing to learn from anyone else. We know that the real wise person is the one who learns from everybody. And at the core of our inability, in the core of our stubborn obstinacy to be willing to learn from others, to be close to influences ego. How many marriages break down and fail because one of the parties is not open to influence? They're always right. It always has to go their way. They're not willing to listen to, maybe there's another opinion. Maybe there's another way to see it. Maybe there's another solution to this problem. Or maybe there's another alternative to the choice that has to be made. Or maybe others are entitled to think differently or have different tastes. When a person thinks it's ego, it's me. You can't vote differently than I voted. You can't wear a different yarmulke than the one I wear. And in our home and our lives, everything has to happen on my schedule and according to my menu and according to my itinerary for life and the way I drew it up, because it's all about ego. It's undermining my ability to listen, to learn, to be open to influence. I recently wrote, we talk often about John Gottman, the expert on healthy marriage, where he talks about one of the greatest indicators of a failure of marriage or any relationship is not being open to influence. I encourage people who are dating that one of the things they should look for, nobody's ever called me. I get lots of phone calls, one of the fun parts of the job, of shidduchim, and all kinds of questions, some of which you could never imagine or believe. And no one has ever asked me, even since writing the article, is so-and-so, are they open to influence? Are they easily influenced? Are they open to influence? Are they willing to hear or see another side or perspective? That is the critical question. That is the greatest indicator of what kind of marriage you're going to have. Are two sides willing to listen, learn, to be open? And when they're not, says Rav Volbe, it's because of ego. Ego gets in the way. Why would I listen to you if I have all the answers? Why would I defer to you if I'm always right? Why would I do it your way if my way is always the best way? And all of that is ego that undermines. So there's nothing to listen or learn. Person with the ego, obviously not you, you're here late on a Tuesday night, but they never learn, they never listen, they never read, they're never open. There's a great quote, Ralph Waldo Emerson, who believed in learning from everyone. He said, in every man, there's something wherein I may learn of him. And in that, I am his pupil. In every man or woman, he would write in a politically correct world, in every man, there is something wherein I may learn of him or her. And in that, I am his pupil. He was really just paraphrasing what our Chacham said much earlier, that who's a Chacham alomed mikol adam, the ability to learn, but that's predicated on being able to control our ego. And that's what gets in. So point number one is that ego edges God out. If you're a real Bala Muna, then the first thing to work on is to be humble, to be a student of Moshe Rabbeinu, to recognize that yes, 100% Shabbos and Kashrus and Brachos and all of Halacha are critically important. And yes, midos are important. It's not enough, we'll talk about. It's not enough, you know, some of the people who work the hardest to be humble are the most arrogant. Being exceedingly humble can be an expression of arrogance. I was once in a conversation that included somebody who was very wealthy, you call it gvir, and he wanted to make a very humble wedding. And the person made the point to me, he said, you know, everybody knows who you are, the tzedakah you give, the life, and not to the detail, but the capacity that you have. If you make a wedding that is too simple, you'll call more attention to yourself than if you make one that's ostentatious. So you have to find the right shvila zahav, find the right balance of the wedding to make that won't call attention either because it's over the top ostentatious or so simple that you want everyone talking about how simple a wedding you made because that's incredibly arrogant. To make too simple a wedding would be incredibly arrogant. You could debate it, fascinating topic. I'll leave it to you if there's such a thing. But it means that sometimes excessive humility can come from a place of arrogance and ego, not a place of humility. And when it does, whether the ego and arrogance are out loud or they're operating quietly in our hearts, but they've edged God out because Hashem says there's not enough room for both of us. C.S. Lewis, I sound really educated tonight. C.S. Lewis also had a great quote. Only my parents heard this. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Isn't that amazing? A proud person is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something or someone that is above you. When you walk around arrogantly looking down on everyone, then you'll never look up and see him. You'll never find Hashem. So ego has the horrific result of edging God out, of knocking him out of the equation. That's why it's so important the way we start our day. From the very beginning, the moment we open our eyes, the first words on our lips are, Moda ani lefanecha. Moda ani. Now, grammatically, you know better than I in Hebrew, that's incorrect. Grammatically, it should be ani moda. I am grateful. I am grateful. So we butcher the grammar every morning, our entire lives. We're teaching our children, some of whom Hebrew is not their first language, but we're teaching them moda ani. Should be the first words on their lips every day. And we teach them grammatically incorrect. Modeh ani instead of ani modeh. So Saul brought down in the Sefer Aron HaEdus, he says, you know why? V'shem ha-tzadikim amru ki ein l'haschos hayom im ani. Because you cannot wake up and the first word you say is I. So we say it incorrectly. Grateful am I. We would rather butcher the language than destroy ourselves. So we say grateful am I, even though that's unnatural and inaccurate, because the first word we say in the morning can't be I. We wake up, we greet the day, ah, good morning world, I am here, I am awake, I am ready to take on the day. The first word we say can't be ani. Umotza ani mar mimavis za'isha, the pasuk says in Kohelas, umotza ani mar mimavis. A lot to say on that pasuk in another context, but again, I saw a beautiful shot in the Sefer Aron HaEdus. Umotza ani mar mimavis, if your whole life is I, is ego, is arrogance, if your whole life and everything is all about ani, do I have the right seat? Did I get the right attention? Do I have the right honor? Did it happen my way? Is it the chazan I want to lead the davening? Did the rabbi speak just the length of time I've allocated for him? If a person looks and lives and in every aspect of life is all about ani, that's the way they interact with their spouse, their children, their parents, their family, their chavrusa, their neighbor, their friend. If everything is about ani, they've created a life which is mar mimavis. Mar mimavis. It can't be an ani which is mar mimavis. Because we know the thing that stands between us and God is Anochi Omeid Bein Hashem Uveinechem. Moshe Rabbeinu says, when he comes down with the luchos, oh, thank you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Sh'akol Nirad Baruch. Thank you so much. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Anochi Omeid. Now the literal meaning is, I am standing between God and you. Relax, don't worry. He's not revealing himself anymore. You have no reason to panic. I'm here. I'm an intermediary. The Baal Shem Tov, the Tzaddikim all reread the Pasuk and say, you know what's Omeid ben Hashem uveinechem? You know what the biggest obstacle, the biggest impediment to a relationship with Hashem is Anochi, is Ani. When it's all about me and I and ego. That's what stands between us and Hashem. And that's something to think about, especially this time of year. We're about to coronate the king. We're about to stand before him. And even here, 2 days of Yontif and long davenings. And if we're struggling and we're not connecting, and I often have conversations with people who say, I'm just not connecting. I'm not feeling it. It's not flowing. It's not working. The first thing to explore, to think about is, where's my ego in that? Is ego the thing that's Omeid bin Hashem uveinechem? Did something happen in my life? Is my attitude to the world in such a way that standing between my ability to serve Hashem is the ego in the way? So it brings us to the question that I started with. So if all of this is true, if the smag is right, that there's a mitzvah, a law, a negative prohibition, you can't have an ego, you can't be arrogant, it's the Avodah Zarah, we're told the Toeva, don't bring it into your home at any measure. Be extreme, excessive in the other direction, humble. That if you live with an ego, you've edged God out. That the ani, you can't start your day and say ani moder, that's the moder ani, and that anochi is omein, and that ani is mar mimavis. If you introduce, if you impose an I in everything, then you'll have a life that's more bitter than death. If all that's true, does that mean I can't ever? I don't know, we finished on it, I'm going to leave. My daughter Esti's here, so happy to spend time with her. I'm going to go back. My wife, she's going to say, how did it go? So if I say, I think it went well. So is that ego? Am I allowed to be proud? I prepared, I worked hard, I thought about today what I wanted to say, I stood in front. Am I allowed to be, I think it went well. I'm not done yet, jury's still out, but let's hope we can finish well. So am I allowed in life to be proud of anything? We look back on our accomplishments at the end of the year, and before we go ask for the things we want in the next year, we have to press pause and be grateful for the things that happened in this past year. I've been speaking a lot about this lately, I'm trying to practice it myself. I've even given people an exercise. open your calendar and go through since last Rosh Hashanah, this last 12 months. The places, the people, the things, the experiences, the events. Before you go ask for the next year, do we stop and say thank you for this year? How many things that 12 months ago we were davening so hard for, we barely think about now? Are we grateful for the past before we ask about the future? So when we look back on this year and we say, you know, that went pretty well and got this done and met that goal, and I'm feeling proud going into Rosh Hashanah. It was a real growth year. We set some goals. We made some Kabbalas individually, as a family, as a Kehillah. Are we allowed to be proud? So I want to tell you an amazing Drashas HaRan. An amazing Drashas HaRan. The Ran. The Ran in his Drashas says the following. The Pasuk warns us, Moshe Rabbeinu, we just read it recently. The danger. Moshe cautions us, he warns us, lest you say in your heart, Kochi va'otzem yadi asal yasachayel hazeh. It's my power, my might, my talents, my skills, my achievements. I got this done. It's all about me. Person should not say that, God forbid. God forbid. Unklus translates, Titkar yas Hashem lekach ariyo yavlach eitzel emikne nechsem medil. It's true, you chose which stock to buy and go long on. It's true, you know whether to go long or short the market. It's true that you made a good investment, or you worked hard, or you brought in all those clients or customers, or you figured out how to market, or you did the preparation to give that great share. Whatever achievement you're proud of, you put in the time, you use the energy, you put in the work, and you should be proud of that. But points out the Drashas HaRan, based on this Unklus, who gave you the IQ, the intelligence, the memory, the skill, the insight, the analytic ability, the energy, the strength? Who gave you the talent and the blessing to get that done? To get that done. So the Ran tells us something brilliant, and he says, Hashem never asks us to not be proud of what we've accomplished. What he wants us to do is say, whatever we got done, it's only because Hashem was kind to us. In fact, that's the end of the pasuk. Yes, kochi v'otzem yadi. The zacharta, what we're supposed to remember is, ki hu hanasein lecha koach la'asos chayel. Don't say kochi v'otzem yadi. What we should say is, hu hanasein lecha koach. He gave us the skills and the talents. He lent them to us. And just as he lent them to us, he can easily, anytime he wants, take them away. They're not kochi, v'otzem yadi. They're not my talents and my skills and my ability. I was, just before this, we have Baruch Hashem, the reason I'm here, so close to Yom Tov, is Zemir Tashem, the bris of our grandson tomorrow morning here in Yerushalayim. So we had the vachnach, we gathered, we said, Shema Namalach. Said, I got to go to the shir. Everyone was having dinner. So are you going to eat? I said, no, I can never eat before shir. I'll eat afterwards. I'm always ravenously hungry afterwards. Why can't I eat before shir? I said, I get a little nervous. I have some butterflies before shir. So someone there said, you get nervous? You speak a lot. You still get nervous? I said, yeah, absolutely. Every time I speak. Because I try to live with this Ran, and I know that whatever gifts or talents, whatever we have, it's on loan from Hashem. It's never part of our permanent collection. I could get up and stand before you and altogether forget how to speak. Not find the words. Not come out coherent. I could stand in front of you and become exhausted or have to run out to use a million things can happen that can make it not go well. And whatever gifts or talents, whatever is going right or well in our lives, it's not kochi v'otzem yadi. It's not my talents and my skills. It's hu ha'asim lecha koach. It's on loan. It's never part of a permanent collection. And if you don't believe that, just look around at the world. And I'll give you just quickly, again, a few examples. A few examples. Anyone remember Chuck Knoblauch? Any Yankee fans? Aaron Judge is back. Any remember Chuck Knoblauch? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Chuck Knoblauch was a former Yankee All-Star, Rookie of the Year, won several World Series rings, Gold Glove winner. He went to four All-Star games in 1999. I remember it. Out of nowhere, he started having problems. This All-Star infielder for the Yankees, Rookie of the Year, World Series champion, he couldn't throw the ball to first base. You remember that? It was so sad and pathetic to watch. There was actually a point in his career that he started to underhand. This is a major league professional, award-winning baseball player on the Hayligi Yankees. And he had to underhand throw the ball to first base. He ultimately had to retire. He had to walk away from the game. They tried to move him around to different positions to see if they could save his career. And he had to retire from baseball. You know why? Because even the ability to throw a ball to first base, it's never permanently yours. It's only on loan from Hashem. They're brilliant people, tragically get memory loss. One of the biggest challenges of our time, we see people with dementia, Alzheimer's, brilliant, brilliant people who all of a sudden couldn't remember. In every arena and area of life, singers who whose career ended because they lost their voice, laryngitis, something happened, they had to cancel concerts. We've seen it in every area and arena of life. People who thought that that talent, that skill, the person whose driver's license is suspended and can't drive a golf cart anymore, was on his way to surpassing all the records. But that game was elusive. It was on loan. It was never fully his. He never fully owned it. And the truth is, with all of our gifts and all of our talents and whatever we have, the attitude we have to bring is the Drosha Saran, that it's not kochi v'otzem yadi. We can be proud, and we should be grateful, and we can take joy and nachas in our accomplishments, but always all with the caveat that whatever we did and whatever have that good that's going on, it all comes from Hashem. So why is ego so bad? I know I'm on the clock here, but bear with me. So I want to give you several reasons. The book Ego is the Enemy enumerates them, but they're all, of course, sourced in Torah. Torah says it earlier, more authentically, and more articulately and eloquently. It keeps us out of touch with reality, number one. The Ramchal says that a person who has an ego, Tovas Hashem kol gval lev, Mesias Hashem, the Ramchal writes that a person who has an ego is not in touch with the reality around them. You know what that's like, because we all know the person with the biggest ego, they think they have all these friends, but the truth is nobody wants to be near them. Nobody wants it. Their relationships are all superficial, and the relationships are all fake, and everybody's walking on eggshells, and everybody's tiptoeing around them, and their self-awareness about the relationships in every part of their lives, they're not in touch with reality. We can't hear critical lessons. We're not open to influence. It creates unrealistic expectations and a sense of entitlement. Revolba writes that ego makes us assume that we deserve that outcome, we deserve that job, we deserve that bonus, we deserve that raise, we deserve that promotion, we deserve to be treated in that way, we deserve that seat, we deserve whatever it is. It gives a sense of entitlement. Ego brings with it entitlement, and entitlement, writes Revolba, is something that has a tremendous negative impact in undermining people's happiness. Number three, it makes us dependent on external validation. A person who lives and driven by their ego never feels gratified or satisfied internally. He's never comfortable just in, as long as Hashem is happy with me, as long as I'm bringing Nachas Ruch to the Ribono Shel Olam, then I'm good. But a person who's driven and lives from ego lives also dependent on external validation. Mesillas Yesharim writes this in, the Ramchal rather writes this in Mesillas Yesharim as well. He goes on and on, and he writes and he describes that on kavod, that a person who lives for kavod is only ever happy or gratified or satisfied when they're getting the honor they want. Did I go viral? Do I have the likes? Do I have the friends? Do I have the follows? Did I get the comments? Am I an influencer? Which somehow became a profession in the firm world. We always admired and we elevated and we aspired to be people who have positive influence. But lav dafka, the noun of the influencer who succeeds only based on how much attention they're able to garner, and therefore it undermines the judgment and the clarity of what to do, because everything is ultimately all about how much attention they can get. It's a very dangerous, slippery slope and a dangerous game to play. It's all external validation, as opposed to understanding that we live for Hashem's validation, to know that we brought Nachas Ruach to the Ribono Shel Olam. If you let ego take too much control of yourself, you become dependent. And that validation has to come in all these other forms: people's praise, the honor you receive, the recognition that you get, and so on. Ego needs recognition, and that's problematic. So how do we get rid of it? How do we purge it? So the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos tells us, Levitas ish yavna omer ma'od ma'od habishvar ruach, that a person has to be exceedingly, exceedingly humble. Ma'od ma'od habishvar ruach. Rabbeinu Yonah beautifully describes there. Rabbeinu Yonah writes on that Mishnah all about how to be ma'od, the extreme, to be excessively humble, shvar ruach, to realize and recognize that we don't come here from nowhere. We're not responsible for who we are. We can take pride in what we've done with the gifts we've been given, but those gifts that are unknown, they're not part of our permanent collection. And the tzaddikim, we don't have time tonight to learn through together. As I said, I'm happy to share these source sheets. But Rav Meir Morgenstern, Bayim Dakecha, and many others today emphasize and focus and walk us through practically how to practice bittul, how to nullify, how to get rid of that sense of self, how to not live for a me, an I, an ego, an arrogance, a need for that attention and that validation. But of course, the question that's left is, so what is there? What is there if I don't have a sense of I, if I don't have a sense of self? This is a big part of the notion of the hard work of recovery. My friend Menachem Poznanski wrote a book, Stepping Out, which is Stepping Out of the Abyss. It's called The Jewish Guide to the 12 Steps. And in the introduction, he talks all about the ego, the root of spiritual sickness. He sees as the core of all addiction, the ego. The ego is what got in the way. The ego thought, the same ego that got the person into the problem, thought it was going to get them out of it. And it's only when a person is willing to practice nullification, surrender, submission, when a person is willing to surrender to a higher power, in our case, of course, the higher power is Hashem, only then is there hope for that person. The broken wrench can't fix itself. He writes, all the spirituality in the world cannot penetrate the wall of self-protection gratification. The alcoholic becomes so obsessed with me, cannot make contact with or experience anything outside of himself or his own self. Problem with ego and selfishness goes even further. They're not only the root of the problem, they're also the greatest roadblock to a solution. And that's what we see, the people who are struggling, egotistical people, what do they often say? I got this, I'll fix this, I got this, I'll make it right. Same person who created the problem with their poor judgment and bad behavior brings that attitude of, I got this, I can make this right. But Anochi Omid ben Hashem v'Beinechem, that's exactly the problem, the obstacle, that's what's standing between. And that's why we need this bittul, that ability to enter this world of bittul that he writes so much about. Ki kishuz batal agamrei b'fnei Hashem yizborach, v'lo yachshav me'atzmo, imu mutzlach v'tzadeg lo yachshav v'ma sh'ayah ad achshav, v'yikav al atzmo v'shuv, v'tshuv v'yaschav mechadash. Person should always be focused not on what they did until now, but what do I need to do next? What's my mission? What's my purpose? What's my why? Why am I here? And what am I meant to serve? And that's my real message for you tonight, is that there are two alternatives about how to live our lives. We could live either based and driven by ego or based and driven by Elokus. Ego or Elokus. Ego or Elokus are the only two choices. I'm here because it's all about me, my honor, my pride, my joy, my life, my wants, what I need. Or is it all about Hashem? I'm here to serve Him. I'm here for a mission. I'm here for a purpose. I'm here because my work is not yet done. Now, to be clear, the second choice, which is of course the right one, doesn't mean a life where you surrender all pleasure and happiness and joy and fun. Hashem wants us to enjoy the ride. He wants us to eat well and sleep well and have fun while we're on the ride. A person could be on a business trip. They could be sent by their boss to go accomplish a goal. And on the ride, they stay in a nice place and they're transported in a nice way and they enjoy a good restaurant, but they never lose focus on what the mission and what the purpose of why they're there. It's never about them. They're not there. Imagine that person comes back and has had the meeting go. Did you accomplish the goal? I totally forgot about it. I forgot the hotel was so great, the amenities, the food, the restaurants. It was so fantastic. I forgot to do what was supposed to do. Our lives, we can enjoy the ride, but we have to remember why we're here, what our purpose is, what it's really supposed to all be about. It's supposed to be about a sense of anava with a healthy dose of romamus. Anava with romamus means humility. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say, I have no talents, I have no skills, I'm a nobody. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less often. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less often. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know that he was a leader of Klal Yisrael. Of course he did. He didn't know he was gifted talents and skills from Hashem. Of course he did. To be in denial of the gifts and talents that we have is not an expression of humility. It's foolishness. And it's also a failure to fulfill and pursue our mission and why we're here. We need to know and identify the gifts and talents, the resources that we have, and how best to use them to serve Hashem, to help repair and redeem His world, not to serve ourselves. But to be in denial of those, that's a failure to have that relationship with Hashem all together. It's a beautiful insight I saw in the Sefer, The Fun of Na'avod. He says, the Gemara in Brachos tells us, when we daven Shmona Esrei, we bow down, we say the word Baruch, and we stand up tall, we stand up straight, and we say Hashem's name. Why we bow, it's all these calisthenics, all this exercise, all these stretches. We're bowing, then we're standing up straight. And listen to what he writes. He says, "Hakriya is batlus lakodesh baruch hu, ava ba'amiras Hashem hu zokeif, ki Hashem zokeif kfufim. Bechelak is batlus anu mas kashim, אבל מבינים שצריכים להתפתח לפני השם בחלק של השם, זוקף כבר הקדוש ברוך הוא זוקף את קומוסו, איננו יודעים מזה כלל. We have to know that when we bow, we surrender to Hashem. There is no I, there is no self. This is your world and everything in it, and I'm just an expression of you. You breathe life into me. So we're going to mark and celebrate in a moment with Rosh Hashanah. And I'm mevatel. I bow down, I surrender, I submit to you. There is no I, there is nothing in the world but you. Then I say Hashem's name, and I remember that there's a piece of Hashem in me. I remember that I'm not like a piece of God. I'm a chelek eloka mima'al mamish. I literally am a piece, a unique expression of Hashem in this world. How can I not stand up tall? How can I not stand up proud? How can I not stand up with a sense of mission? So every time we daven, we bow and we rise. When we bow, we surrender, we submit with the recognition there is no I, there is no ego, there is no self. But when we invoke, when we say Hashem's name, immediately we stand up. We stand up tall and proud, knowing there's a piece of Hashem in us. The Tzaddik HaKohen of Lublin and Tzidkas HaTzaddik famously writes, כשם שצורך אדם להאמין בהשם יסברך, כך צורך אחר כך להאמין בעצמו, שיש להשם יסברך עסק עמו. We think that Amunah, living with Amunah, is all about belief in God. But living with Amunah is not only believing in God, there's another level of Amunah, it's believing that there's God in me. Sadly, Nebuch, so many people, so many crises in mental health, they come from people feeling so inadequate and so unworthy and so invisible. People who beat themselves up so much, who are willing to forgive the world but are unforgiving to themselves. They just don't believe that they're worth anything. They don't believe they're worth anything. They don't believe that the world will notice if something, God forbid, happened to them. So much of the unhealthiness comes from that sense of, I don't matter, I don't mean anything, I don't make a difference. Says Rav Tzaddik, a Yid, a Jew, has to have emunah, have faith not only in God, you have to have faith that God is in you. There's a piece of Hashem inside each and every one of us. We have to believe in ourselves. That's why he writes the Chozeh of Lublin, the Erchin appears after the Tochacha, after Hashem warns us of what will happen if we're not compliant and obedient, the mitzvahs of Erchin come. What's your Erech? What's your worth? Because every Yid, every Jew has a worth. Every Jew has a worth. The Chassam Sofer writes, the Kodesh Lashem on the Tzitz, the Kohen Gadol, wore this headpiece. On it, it said Kodesh Lashem to atone for arrogance. The Gemara tells us each of the big day Kohuna atoned for another negative quality. How come on the headpiece, it said Kodesh Lashem, because the need to know our sense of self is for Kodesh Lashem. Arrogance, the opposite of arrogance is realizing that I direct and channel my whole sense of self, everything in my life is Kodesh Lashem. It's all dedicated and it's all focused as being towards Hashem. The Otzer Ephraim, on Parashas Vayetzer, writes such a beautiful word. He says, when Yaakov Avinu wakes up after that fateful dream, and he says, "Achin yesh Hashem b'makom hazav anochi lo yadati." He says, "Because I had the dream, and yesh Hashem b'makom hazav, I thought, where's Hashem? He's at the Yad Binyamin Kollel. He's in the Eretz Chem Shul. He's at Boker Ton Synagogue. Hashem isn't in Shul. He's in the Beis Medrash. He's when I'm doing religious activity." But you thought Yaakov running from his brother, now facing the real world. He thought in that world, at the gym and in the supermarket and at work, there's no Hashem there. But now that I realize that Hashem is everywhere, achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, and therefore, since I see Hashem everywhere and I know that He has a mission for me, anochi lo yadati. That same anochi that's omeid ben Hashem uveinecham, the anochi, the ego, the self, the I, anochi lo yadati. I no longer know the I. It's no longer about the self. Hashem is with me, and He's with me everywhere I go. So therefore, we need to know that humility is not a lack of self-confidence. Humility doesn't mean when someone comes over to you and says, can you daven for the Amud? Nah, I don't have such a good voice. I don't need. Humility is knowing I've been given a gift and I have to share with the world in Hashem's way. And when people after Musaf say that was outrageous, that was incredible, I don't say, yes, it was. I say, thank you, Hashem gave me this ability. I'm so grateful for it. I hope He never takes it back from me. That's humility. I found an article in Harvard Business Review, How Will You Measure Your Life? It's a worth article to read, especially this time of year. How will you measure your life? But I'll just read to you one paragraph, and I know the clock is ticking, we're winding down. As long as I keep saying that, I have more time. He says the following. It's a little rabbinic trick for you. A little bit. Some of you are already getting a good deep sleep, so I don't want to wake you. And the others, hopefully it means, you know, something worth still listening to. He writes the following. How will you measure your life? Clayton Christensen, also probably never quoted in the shul before. And he writes the following in Harvard Business Review. I got this insight When I asked to teach a class on humility at Harvard, once that meant something, that place, but I don't even know if you're allowed to say it in front of an Aaron Kodesh anymore. I asked all the students to describe the most humble person they knew. One characteristic of these humble people stood out. They all had a high level of self-esteem. They knew who they were, and they felt good about who they were. We also decided that humility was defined not by self-deprecating behavior or attitudes, but by the esteem with which you regard others. Good behavior flows naturally from that kind of humility. For example, you would never steal from someone because you respect that person too much. You'd never lie to someone either. It's crucial to take a sense of humility into the world. And so one of the ways that you'll measure your life is how humble you were. And humility, he says, in this informal study, the correlation that the most humble people also had the highest level of self-esteem. You ever notice the opposite correlation? That the most arrogant people have the lowest level of self-esteem? The people who have the most inflated ego, who it's all about them, they need all the attention, they suck all the air out of the room, those people, it's because they have this lowest self-esteem. Humility doesn't mean having low self-esteem. Humility is how you get the highest self-esteem. It's paradoxical. How does humility give you the highest self-esteem? Because when you fulfill the tzidkas hatzadik, Rav Tzadik's charge, when you have amuna not only in Hashem, but you have amuna that Hashem is in you, how could you not have self-esteem? When you recognize and realize these talents, these gifts, that I woke up this morning, mode ani, not ani mode, I woke up this morning, he's renewed my contract for another day because I'm not done yet. There's something for me to give or do in this world. There's a mission for me to pursue and fulfill. There's a reason I'm still here because I got the ultimate endorsement. I got the ultimate praise, not from my boss, not from my parent, not from my neighbor. I got the highest endorsement from Hashem himself, the creator of the universe, extended my contract another day. That's why, how do we end Mode Ani? With two words, Rabbah and Munasecha, which is kind of peculiar. We describe not our Emunah. We talked about we have to have Emunah in Hashem, we have to have Emunah in ourselves, and Mode Ani ends with Hashem has Emunah too. Who's his Emunah in? If our, in America, money says in God we trust, in whom does God trust? What's Rabbah and Munasecha? You have faith. Who does God have faith in? There's a reason we start our day with Mode Ani, because if we woke up that day, God has Emunah in us. He's renewed our contract another day. God believes in us, and he believes we're not yet done, and he believes we're here for a reason. He believes we have more to do. And how could you not have the highest self-confidence? How could you not have the highest self-worth, which are not synonymous with arrogance and ego? They're the opposite. A person who practiced Bittul, the tzaddikim who I all spoke to, understood that when they're publishing their svarim, or they're accepting to speak and to teach, even if uncomfortable posters are going to be hung, as long as it's not all about them, it's about the Torah they're sharing. It's not all about them, any honor, any glory, or even the leftover ruglach. It's all about what impression, what impact, what influence, what difference. How can I fulfill the mission of what Hashem gave me? Of why I told me when I asked him this question. He's prolific and he's incredible. And he said that the Rebbe Zatzal, the Rebbe says that when Hashem tells Avram, Ba'agadla Shemecha, what he meant, what he told Avram, Ba'agadla Shemecha, was not, you're going to be the biggest influencer of all time. You're going to go viral like nobody's ever seen. Ba'agadla Shemecha, I'm going to give you the biggest name. Ba'agadla, I will be great, Shemecha, through your name. Says Hashem, Ba'agadla, we have a great partnership here. Says Hashem, I'm the hidden partner. I'm a Kel Mistata, I'm quiet and I'm hiding. But if I want my message and my lessons and my values and my vision for this world to get out, then your name needs to be made great. So you're going to be prolific because Agadla, says Hashem, I can be great, Shemecha, through your name. So when we are interested in having an impact, we're interested in our name being out there, so to say, but not about us, only as a channel and a conduit for Agadla, for Hashem's name, then that's what it's all about. That's our mission, that's our purpose, that's our why, that's what we're trying to accomplish and achieve. There's a contrast between two Alephs, the Aleph of Adam and the Aleph of Moshe. Vayikra is the small Aleph of Moshe, as opposed to the Aleph of Adam. And those are our two choices, two types of bittul. The Rebbe has a sicha on. Do something, don't try to be somebody. Our mission in life, the bumper sticker, maybe we'll create new swag for this, which is do something, don't try to be somebody. There's a huge difference between them. When I turn my eyes to the mountains, Me'ayin yavo ezri, the tzaddikim write, me'ayin, ayin means from not yavo ezri. You know where my help comes from? When I'm able to succeed in living ayin. Yesh or ayin. It's either about me or I nullify the sense of I, the anochi, the ani, that's ayin. I can kill the sense of ego. I can get rid of the ayin, writes the Rebbe. Zos haTorah Odom Kiyamas Ba'ol. What is the Kiyamas Ba'ol? Rav Dessler writes, Odom Kiyamas Ba'ol, the Divrei Torah Miskaimim, Misha Memes Atzmo Aleha. If you want to learn Torah, the only way to do it without making it conform to you, your ego, your honor, your worldview, your preconceptions, the only world to authentically learn Torah is when you're Memes Atzmo. We have to get rid of the ego. Learning Torah is how. When we learn Torah and we come as a blank slate and we don't try to impose ourselves on Hashem, but we let Hashem inscribe himself on us, then we're killing that sense of Atzmo in ourselves. And that's the only way to do it. We have a choice. We can try to be somebody impressive, or we can try to do something impressive. We can live for ego, or we can live for Elokus. Which one is it going to be about? And the way to do that is to focus on effort, not the outcome. The outcome is up to Hashem. That's living with Emuna. But the result, the outcome is up to Hashem. Embrace your place. You are where you're meant to be. Let go, let God. All of those are to remind us that the outcome is up to Him. Our focus should not be on the outcome. Ego tries to get us to focus on the outcome. That's ego. Our focus should be on the effort, not the outcome. That's humility. Do your work and do it well, then let go and let God. The recognition, the rewards, the outside, that's the ego talking. And that's what we can't ever listen to. Make other people successful. That's how you nullify the ego, being part of something bigger than ourselves. That's Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, Ki Ish Echad Balev Echad, that Bitol Mahuso, a beautiful Shem Yishmo, we're out of time. But an incredible Sacher Shavuah who describes that ability. How many in this country over the last 3 years, how many holy soldiers serving, who in the army, while they certainly have a name, and we should know them and daven for them, also our number, they're serving. They had to surrender that sense of self, leave what's comfortable and convenient, leave whatever they were busy doing in order to focus on fighting on a front line for us, not only you here in Israel, us all over the world. That's how you nullify a sense of ego. When you connect and you recognize we're here for a mission and a purpose that we serve others. In order to manage your ego, focus on making other people successful. And so to conclude, while there's so much more to say, and thank you for staying all this time, to conclude, ego tries us to get us to play God. The answer is to play our part for God. Our ego tries to edge God out and make us feel like we are God. But to live a life of Elokus is to play our part for God, for Hashem, to let go and let God and stop trying to micromanage and control everything. Your ego is a liar. And so our job is to be able to elevate the people around us, work hard and be proud of our success, but realize it's not kochi, bo'otzem yadi, but it's hu anosein lecha koach. Hashem's the one who gave us that strength to work on practicing bittul, to press pause and ask myself, why am I posting this on social media? Why am I sharing this in this WhatsApp group? Why am I volunteering this position? Is it for a sense of ego or elokus? Am I doing it for a mission, a purpose? Or am I doing it for myself? To work on our ego, the Rambam writes, the purpose of all birchas anenin, every time we make a bracha before food we eat, is to practice humility, to recognize that I only have this because of Him. This grew from the ground, or I bought it from the supermarket. I only have access to this gift because of Hashem. In all of Hilchos Brachos is an exercise in that humility and that bittul to overcome that sense of self. Every time we bow down at Shemona Atzrei, remember that we surrender, we bow. Baruch Hashem, it's your world, everything in it. I'm a nobody and a nothing. I bow, I'm nothing. But I say Hashem's name and I remember Hashem is in me and I stand tall and proud and I ask, what's next? What's my mission in this moment? Where do I go from here? Do something, don't be a somebody. Make sure you focus on the effort, not the outcome. Make other people feel successful and part of what we do. Focus on what's under our control and what's not, and build those relationships in that way. And I'll end just with this story. 2001, Indra Nooyi was named president of PepsiCo. I'm a Coke guy, but I'll mention Pepsi anyway because it's a good story to end with. 5 years later, she was promoted to CEO. In 2007, she became the chairman of the company. Even though I'm a Coke guy, Pepsi is not a small company. At the time she was appointed president, it was a $166 billion company. I mean, that's not Elon Musk, but it's not bad. It's not shabby. So that night, That night that she was appointed to all of these prominent positions, her parents were visiting. And here's how she described that night. Quote, "I'll never forget coming home after being named president of Pepsi in 2001. My mother was visiting at the time. I've got great news for you, I shouted. She said, it can wait. We need you to go out and get milk. So she goes out and she gets milk. And she says, when I came back, I was hopping mad. I said, I have great news for you. I just been named president of Pepsi and all you want me to do is go out and get milk? Then my mother said, let me explain something to you. You may be president of Pepsi, but when you step into this house, you're a wife and a mother first. Nobody can take that place. So leave that crown in the garage. Leave your crown in the garage. Lo saviso eva el besecha. Don't bring your ego and don't bring your sense of I into your home. The mezuzah reminds you when we touch it or kiss it that leave your ego at the door. Leave it at the door of shul, leave it at the door of your home, leave it at the door of work. And if we can leave our ego at the door, if we can live for elokus, not ego, if we could ask what's our mission and our purpose, what's next for me, it's all about him, not I, and the mirtz Hashem would be signed and sealed for an incredible year of bracha. Hashem will continue to renew our contract so we can serve him for many, many years to come. A year filled with safety and security, a year of good health, a year of prosperity, a year of bracha, a year of shiduchim, a year of children, a year of shalom bayis, a year of nachas, a year where Hashem answers kol mishalos libeinu l'tova. Thank you so much and have a good night.